Last week I spoke about how King David brought up the word of God to Jerusalem and how he was excited, which is why we get excited when we talk about the word. How he brought up the word to Jerusalem and he brought it up by finding out God's order. Let me just make this in passing while everybody's just settling down. That there is an order in God, and as I've said this many times, there is no such thing in this world as law and order. Can anybody hear me this morning? There is no such thing as law and order. It is impossible to get order out of law. The Bible is very clear. It says that law is the strength of sin. So therefore, if there's no law, there's no sin. For instance, if I put a no parking sign outside the door tomorrow, then the first one of you to park there has just broken the law. You understand my point? At the moment, anybody can park there because there's no signs. So therefore, the purpose of the law was to tell you what sin is. Until the law came, there was no sin. Are we okay? Do we understand that? Read that in Galatians and Romans and anywhere from probably Genesis to Revelation, you'll get the gist of that. So my point is this, is the only way we're ever going to get order in life is through authority and order. I just want to say this, one of the subjects I will touch on in the discipleship school will be about the four governments of God. That is civil government, family government, church government, and self-government. Until you understand those four governments, you're never going to be able to walk in the fullness of what God has for you. And one of the governments so essential that most people don't understand, of course, is church government, which has got nothing to do with titles and positions, etc., etc. It's got so much more to do with the discipline of how God gives authority to the faithful. God gives authority to those who actually step up to the plate. I really do believe that. I do believe, as I've said before, that when David stood outside of Jerusalem, when it was still occupied by the Jebusites, he said, "Who will go up?" God never designated a man. He asked a question. When King David was standing in the valley, he was not yet king, he was just Shepherd David. When he was standing in the valley opposite the Philistines, and Goliath is roaring his threats like Ben-Hadad, that his mouth is open, and David suddenly goes, "What the heck? He's challenging us, guys. Who's going to go? Oh, I'll go. I'll do it." And so much in life, I want to say this, so much in life is based on the Isaiah 6 principle, "Here am I, Lord, send me." And if you don't understand that, then you're probably a Calvinist, which is fine. I don't have a problem with Calvinism. I just don't preach it or believe in it. And the reality is I am a person who is an whosoever will person. Whosoever will. I believe that God gives authority to those who step up to the plate and put their hands to the plow and don't look back. God's got no time for quitters because quitters, there you go. Have you heard that old expression, winners never and quitters never? There's a lot of truth in that reality. Okay, so David, who is a man who really believes this, the order of God, he wants to know what is the order of God. And I want you to hear this. So he realized that the Philistine way doesn't work. That is the way of this world. That is the way of King Herod. That is the way, hold it, don't get mad at me, of the American dream. This is the way of the wage-earning mentality. I'm saying this on purpose. I want you to hear this. Many of us in this nation are earning what we think we're worth. In other words, we're all underpaid. Come on, folks, help me here. The pastor's talking this morning a little bit like a prophet. Give me a bit of grace here. Most of us are earning what we think we're worth instead of the value that God has put on us. The Bible very clearly says that God has given us the power to get wealth. Am I saying we should all be millionaires? Absolutely not. Am I saying we should all be out of debt? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. And I'm keeping on about this because until you get it, until it becomes a part of your yesness, that's a good word. I just invented it. Until it becomes part of your yesness. In other words, when God spoke to Abraham, "I'm going to make you the father of many nations," he went, "Yes." And it became his yesness. You understand what I'm saying? From then on, he had a yesness in him. And many Christians, they don't have a yesness that sticks. They've got too much of an umness. You know what an umness is? God speaks and they go, Or they read the Bible and go, So we need a yesness more than an umness. We know, can't say no, can't have a no-ness. So it's either a yesness or an umness. And James preaches about this. It says, an umness man is unstable in all his ways. You won't forget it, will you? Okay. So King David, he saw, wait a minute, there's an order. Here is the word of God. As we all know, the Ark of the Tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had inside of it the word, the tablets. It had the manna, the provision of God. And it had Aaron's rod, which was a dead stick that budded, which proves that God can always heal broken people. If you think you've missed the boat, if you think it's too late, if you think what you've done cannot be forgiven, let me say right now, you are incorrect, because the grace of God can cause any dead stick to blossom. Hallelujah. And so that's why David so loved the ark. He so loved God's word. He loved God's provision, and he loved God's ability to be able to reconcile the broken people back to life. So immediately, as the Levites put the ark on their shoulders, I preached last week, remember, each and every one of us is now a priest. Look at someone and say, hey, you're a priest. Okay, and what priest are you? You are not a Levite. I don't want to talk about the Levitical order. I want to talk about you are priests in the order of Melchizedek, the king and the Prince of Righteousness, the King of Peace, who is as Jesus himself. So therefore, every one of us now are priests in the kingdom of God, that we can now bear the word, the presence, and the miracles ourselves. Are we okay? In other words, you qualify. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:12, if you want a scripture, I want to give thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness. Somebody say, delivered us. The Bible says he's delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. If some of you are still living in America, you do greatly err. You need to be living in the kingdom of the Son of his love. Can you hear me this morning? Am I being too nebulous? Let's talk a little bit about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God was never ever more evident until King David. King David was a type or a shadow or a demonstration of Jesus himself, because he was labeled a man after God's own heart. So here we have King David, the first king in Jerusalem. And the reality was, is Saul was a king, man's choice. I know God anointed him, God chose him, but the reality was man demanded him. And there's been many kings in this earth that have come at the demand of man. And even though they were leaders and anointed of God, they weren't exactly what God wanted. God wanted a man after his own heart. And it was King David, who started as a lowly servant. And while he was busy doing all with all diligence, while he was busy serving someone, God visited him in the form of Samuel the prophet. So one day, while he's out in the fields minding his father's business, did you think I was going to say his own business? No. While he was busy minding his father's business, he had a visitation. If you are going to see God move in your life, you have to be minding your father's business so that your father can send a prophet and anoint you with oil. And that prophet will be more than a prophet. He will not be a Samuel or an Isaiah. He will not be an Elijah or an Elisha. He will be Jesus himself, a prophet and much more than a prophet, who wants and is looking for people who are willing to serve his father with all of their heart, that he can pour his anointing upon them and raise them up in these last days. And this is something that every one of us needs to make a decision about. For some reason, the hour I first believed, I thought God could use me. How audacious could you be? How arrogant could you possibly be that you have just been saved from the worst sins, from a life of sin and debauchery, and you think you're going to serve God? Actually, I do, yes. I do believe that, because I've seen what a bunch of boneheads God called, cleaned them up, and sent them forth. And you're all looking at one right now to be living proof. I want to say this, and it's not an easy thing to say. It's one thing God has used Wendy and I for, and it's going to be one of those days, I can tell it now. Is God has tried to raise Wendy and myself up with the ministry of eliminating excuses. Luke 14, if you read it carefully, is the ministry of excuses. Luke 14 is talking about Jesus wanting to disciple people, and it says, and they all with one accord began to make excuse. They all with one accord began to make excuse. One said, oh, I've just bought a field, therefore I cannot come. Another one says, oh, I've just bought a couple of oxen, you know, I'm busy, therefore I cannot come. And the other one said, oh, I've just got married, therefore my wife is more important than you and your work. That I will never hold as the truth. Jesus said in the same sentence, he who does not hate mother, father, wives, children, lands cannot be my disciple. The reality is, he who does not forsake all from their heart cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I want to say this because there's a reality that there is a call coming out in the spirit realm, especially in this valley called the Hudson Valley, where God is looking for disciples. He's looking for disciples, and as much as we want to lift up our excuse, oh, I can't do it, I'm uneducated, I've made too many mistakes, I'm too broken, I've lived in sin for too many years of my life, not one of those excuses will hold water. One of my most famous excuses that I used to love so much was on our way back from Australia. We stopped at Binghamton, spoke to a friend of ours, his brother was there. I said, hey, Bob, I haven't seen much of you lately. He went, and thanks, Sarah. And Wendy, see, the Gerald's got it first. You see, there's something in the genes. And Bob said, no, they didn't get it. Didn't see the Super Bowl, obviously. So I said to Bob, haven't seen you in a long time. He said, oh, no. He says, I've got two children now, you know. And it's a long way from Binghamton to Lexington. Yeah, 2 hours. It was 2 hours from Binghamton to Lexington. My wife and I had just driven to California, flown to Australia, flown across Australia and back and back. We'd just driven 20,000 miles with five children, and this guy couldn't drive for 2 hours with two. So I said, Bob, you're talking to the wrong guy. Don't talk to me about your excuse. I want to say that because so many of us have excuses. And what we're doing is we're leaning on our own understanding. And one of the most valuable excuses we seem to think we have these days is the excuse of time. The excuse of time. I don't have the time. Well, I want to promise you this morning, God can redeem the time. And if you sow time, guess what you'll reap? Time. If you sow service, get what you'll reap? Service. And therefore, I want to encourage each and every one of you to keep focused on what you're sowing. Look out for super seed. It's coming. Hallelujah. I'll talk about that later. So King David, I'll talk about that in passing. And now that was good. So, sorry folks, I'm just doing this to make my wife laugh. Is that okay? I hope you don't mind. She's sitting in the back and she's definitely laughing. Guys, if you are not making your wives laugh, you are really missing it. Did I just say that? God, what's going on this morning? You can't say those things on Sunday mornings, only at discipleship schools. Okay, here we go. King David put the ark on the right people's shoulders, the people of authority, responsibility. And then, you're right, girl. And then what happened is they walked six paces, the steps of man, and they sacrificed. Then David continued to take Jerusalem into his home, his hometown. And what happened is he danced before the Lord so radically that his clothes fell off. And everybody was having a great time. It was a great party in Jerusalem. And one person didn't like it, David's wife, Michal, who despised him in her heart, moaned at him, nagged him. He said, woman, if you think I am undignified today, I'm going to be even more undignified tomorrow. And although it has nothing to do with the story, so many think from that day on, God closed her womb. In other words, she did not be a fruitful person because she despised the one thing David loved, the presence of God. Okay, Acts 15, if I've not already said that, I want us to talk about this. This is the Jerusalem Council. And to me, undeniably, the most important council there's ever been. I would say in the history of the church, the two most important things would have been when they canonized the Bible and this. Acts 15, what was it about? It was about Judaizers, if you don't know what that is, probably the book of Galatians. Anybody read the book of Galatians recently? Yeah, how long did it take you? 16 minutes with notes, right, Diane? Cheers, Diane's doing so good, praise God. And the book of Galatians will explain to you the Judaizers, how they tried to come in to spy out their liberty. And now what happened is they were gaining such popularity in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God, that what was happening is they were insisting that the Gentiles had to be circumcised to be part of the church. And suddenly, the guys who knew the grace of God, Jews themselves, said, wait a minute, no, don't go down that road. So they all gathered in Jerusalem. The Bible says the apostles and the elders and the church gathered in Jerusalem, and they began to communicate, and they began to discuss this. And I want to say this, the most important people in Christendom were there. Peter the Apostle, Paul the Apostle, probably the other 10 apostles that had survived, James, John's brother, already having been martyred. And now they're discussing, do we want the law in the church or not? Do we want law and order or authority and order? So what happened is they all gave their point. Is this boring? No. I didn't think it was. And they all made their point, and then let's pick up on verse 13. 12. Then the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. Verse 13 of Acts 15 says, and after they had become silent, James answered. I want to say this, it's very important about James. James was the pastor of Jerusalem. Who was James? He was literally Jesus' brother. He came from the womb of Mary. He was Jesus' brother, physical brother. Same mother, different father, I'll give you that. And the reality was that James was not a believer in the time of Jesus walking the earth. We know this clearly because the book of John tells us that his brothers used to mock him and didn't believe. So the reality was, is James has all of a sudden gone from an unbeliever, not just to a believer, but actually a man of authority in the Jerusalem church, that he is the pastor, and he, if you like, stands up to sum everything up and say this. Let's listen to what James says. And James answered, saying, men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared, that's Peter the apostle, how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins. I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord. Even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. So here we have James, who is going to sum up the entire argument between law and grace. And what does he say? Listen, guys, this is what God is doing. He's saying, thus saith the Lord. He quotes what Amos prophesied in Amos chapter 9, if you're making notes, or it's on the back of the bulletin. He's quoting what Amos prophesied, that I will restore the tabernacle of David. Now, how many of us here, Bible scholars, we've got many in our church, thank God. How many of us here could have a pretty good shot, had you the time, of describing the tabernacle of Moses? We could do that, couldn't we, Stuart? We could, yeah, Larry's raising his hand. We could do that, Gary, he's nodding his head. We could talk about its length and its breadth and the poles and the badger skins. And we could talk about the washing of the laver and the candlestick and all that. We could talk about that. And then we could jump to Solomon's temple, because we could also have a pretty good shot at describing that. But I would like to ask any of you, could you describe to me the tabernacle of David? So I'm going to. What happened is David was so excited about this ark, it so blessed him, it so blessed Obed-Edom, where it was before David got it back, that he decided that he was going to put it in one of those car canopies that we you know them ones we sit out in the summer, we put the picnic tables underneath, keep the sun off our heads? He was going to put that out. He went down there to Gander Mountain and said, "Guys, give me the biggest tent you got, but I want one without sides. Because I don't want anything to stand between everybody and the presence of God. I want nothing." The tabernacle of David was just a canopy, a chuppah, if you like. Anybody know what a chuppah is? A chuppah is what the Jews get married under. A chuppah is just a canopy, but no sides. It was a tabernacle, a booth, like the Jews make in Sukkot. You know Sukkot, the Jewish, they make a booth. It's just a little bit of roof. Don't even finish it too well. We don't want to cover ourselves too much away from God. And that's what it was. The tabernacle of David was God and man. Help yourself. And that was what the Jerusalem Council proclaimed. Of all of the prophecies, from Genesis to Malachi, that they could have quoted, that they could have talked about. Instead of that, they say, listen, guys, God has a plan. That whosoever will can come into his presence. Why was David so adamant about this? Why was David so determined to bring the word into his house? Because he wanted the blessing. He wanted to live that way. He wanted what the word had to offer him, spirit, soul, and body. He wanted what the word had to offer him for his family, for his children. He wanted what the word had to offer him for the kingdom. Now, why is this so important? Because David was the first king. And the kingdom of God. Have you ever... How many times have you tried to define the kingdom of God? Isn't it the hardest thing to define? I know what the kingdom of God is. It's a pearl. What? No. The kingdom of God is a net. Oh, I get it. No, it's actually a treasure hidden in the ground. What? Oh, the kingdom of God is... The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? I'll tell you what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is his power and his presence. That's what the kingdom of God is. You see, the kingdom of God has not yet entirely come to planet Earth. The kingdom of God is not ruling and reigning in America. The kingdom of God is not ruling and reigning in the nations of the world. Why do you think Jesus said, when you pray, pray, thy kingdom come? Because he wanted you to pray that every day. Every day for his kingdom to come. Why? Because his kingdom is here, but not yet. It's here when you believe it, but it ain't here when you don't. Now, the Bible very clearly says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost, Romans 15. And the reality is that our entire life is only under the kingdom of God when we are manifesting and demonstrating certain things that are undeniably the element of the kingdom of God. And I'll tell you what it ain't. Well, I can't fully tell you what it is, but I can tell you what it ain't. It ain't misery. It isn't misery. You know what it's like? Let me. I knew this wasn't going to be easy. What does the Bible say what the kingdom of heaven is? It says it's not food and drink, but it's righteousness. Let's just touch there. What does righteousness mean? Justification means to be declared righteous. It means now, because I've been declared righteous through Jesus Christ, that I've been justified by faith, that Jesus is risen from the dead to declare my righteousness, that now I am righteous, which means there's nothing between me and God, nothing, except my unbelief. Your unbelief doesn't stop me getting in. My spouse's unbelief doesn't stop me. My pastor's unbelief doesn't stop me getting in. that, are you with me now? My children's unbelief doesn't stop me getting in. This country's unbelief doesn't stop me getting in. Whether people are getting married and they're the same sex doesn't stop me from getting in. And whatever it is, it doesn't stop me from getting into the presence of God. Nothing stops me from getting into the presence of God. Paul the apostle was in chains, in stocks, in pain. He'd been beaten. But what stopped him from getting into the presence of God? Nothing. Because when he's in prison and he's bound in chains, the chains of man, he has the voice of God inside of him saying, come unto me, I'm restoring the tabernacle of David, and whosoever will come freely into the throne of grace, and the presence of God is theirs for the taking. We, as followers of Jesus Christ, are without excuse. But the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. Normally once a week. You see, we can all get in the presence of God when we cut up the band, right? Anyone can cut a rug with a worship team like ours, right? Right? It ain't hard, is it? Oh yeah, I'm a bit thick, but once I start playing, mate, God, the presence of God's all over me. You know what I'm saying? But can you get in the presence of God Monday morning, Tuesday afternoon, Thursday lunchtime? Can you get in the presence of God, the kingdom coming? I want to encourage you in that because you have to practice getting in the presence of God when you read the word. You have to practice getting in the presence of God when you're in individual prayer. You have to practice getting in the presence of God when you're in individual worship, which is your reasonable service. And so the reality is the need to practice the presence of God. I can never understand, and I'm going to have to say this, I can never understand anybody who is part of a worship team and when it's not their turn to worship, they're not worshiping. That to me is the greatest oxymoron in the world. That somebody who leads worship, but when they're not leading worship, they're sitting down smiling like a bald eagle. Now that to me is, what's that all about? Now, we are theologically an evangelical church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We believe the gifts of the Spirit are for today, including tongues, prophecy, healing, words of knowledge, etc., as is written in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. But I want to say this is because many Pentecostal churches absolutely and adamantly believe as their doctrine that speaking in tongues is the evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to say this, that according to Acts chapter 8, it is very clear that there is a second act of grace that follows salvation. When you are saved, the Holy Spirit does come within you and you are born again. And you become one with his spirit, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But the reality is after that time, there is definitely a, because in the book of Acts chapter 8, what happened, it said that the believers who followed Jesus were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, but did not know so much that there was a Holy Spirit, and the apostles prayed for them and the Holy Spirit came. So therefore, there's a Holy Spirit, and then there's a Holy Spirit coming, of which I can explainly give you everything I know about it right now. Nada. I don't fully understand that. I know I'm born again by the Spirit, and then I know there's another one. Now, why am I so confident in saying this? Acts chapter 2, they were all baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. Acts chapter 4, the same people, it happened again. Okay, so they leak. So, you hear me? Now, what does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? May the God of hope fill you. There we are. With all joy. Define the kingdom of heaven according to Romans, hallelujah, 14, thank you. Righteousness, peace, and joy. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, therefore, where does joy come from? Joy does not come from any externalism. I don't care how happy you are. Joy is not an externalism. Joy is an internal relationship with Jesus Christ. Happiness is externalism. Now, this is why people who live by their feelings often aren't joyful, because their feelings are unhappy. But in the presence of the Lord, there is fullness of joy. Okay, so when I'm feeling unhappy, when I'm feeling miserable, I am in unbelief. Come on, saints. Isn't that E equals MC squared there? Who's the math teacher? Isn't that E equals MC squared? Well, thanks, Tom. It is, though, isn't it? Let me say it again. If I'm feeling unhappy, right, get off my chair. Everybody who sits in that seat puts their feet. Who was in the first service? Wasn't he doing the same thing, putting his seat? I don't believe it. Must have been that chair. That's amazing. That's what made up the law and order. You know, it's not a law. It's just, come on, mate. Isn't that amazing? Anyway, maybe it isn't. Make yourself comfortable. There you go. It makes sense. Take your shoes off. Take your shoes off and put your feet up. That I don't mind. There. And get him to rub them later. Praise God. It's 101, mate. I mean, in marriage counsel, trust me on that one. The foot rub stuff. Have I rubbed your feet this week, Wendy? Don't nod. They can't hear that. Have I rubbed your feet this week, Wendy? Yes, she says. Whew, justified by foot rubbing. That was close. Hallelujah. What the heck are you doing, Vaughn? Don't put this tape on the website. I ain't going to that church. Cool, mate.
Come on, you didn't do
Scooby-Doo? I want to be like you. Yeah, no, it's all in the anointing, buddy. Obviously, it's changed. It was good, though, wasn't it? Yeah, it was good. Okay. But I want you to get this. I want you to get this because I need you to think about this. It's on the reading program in the back of your bulletin. I want you to get this. Now, if we are justified... Right? What does justified mean? To be declared righteous just as if I'd never sinned. Right? Right? To be justified, righteous, the kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. In the flesh, I'm having a hard time. In the flesh, I'm hurting. I've been offended. I didn't choose... To let it go. I didn't choose. In the flesh, I'm being beaten up. But in the Holy Spirit, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do you know one of the biggest problems in Christianity? I only just figured this out. One of the biggest problems in Christianity is we try and solve our problems. Have you ever thought about that? We try and solve our problems instead of going... Okay, this is the situation. Lord, help me grow in this situation. Help me learn here, Lord. What am I doing wrong? Haven't you ever read the bumper sticker in Forrest Gump? I shouldn't have said that, should I? It says grace happens. Don't try and say, oh God, something goes wrong, you go, oh, now what? Okay, why was James the apostle's head cut off? What did he do wrong? And why did Peter the apostle, who was in the same prison with him, not have his head cut off? What did he do right? Did I say that right, Sean? Did you miss that point? You got that right? Right, good. Sorry, I thought... If you're not seeing it, I'll gladly say it again. I will anyway. There's James and Peter in the same prison, Herod's prison. James gets beheaded. Peter gets released by an angel. Oh, I know. God loved Peter more than James, right? Yeah, where the heck's that written? You see what I'm saying? And when something happens to us, we go, oh man, now what have, oh God, what have I done? Oh Lord, what have I done wrong? What? It's called life. You see, God is not ruling America. Is that a shock to you? Is that a shock to you? I think it's a shock to some Americans. You know who's ruling America? The Americans. And you know some of them aren't in the kingdom. That's the truth. You didn't know that. You're messing with me, I know. He's messing with me. These kids are always messing with me. Go get my hammer, Wayne. It's got my name on it up there. You see my hammer? You see the hammer? It's got Vaughn engraved on it. It's this big. Somebody get my hammer. No, not you, Pat. Jimmy, go get my hammer. It's up there, mate. It's a hammer. There's only one up there, man. You want to go to Africa? You going to find a hammer? There's probably a box of them up there. I think he's found it. Yeah, he's found it. Hallelujah. Hey, thanks, Jimmy. My buddy Sal brought me this. I didn't even know Vaughn made hammers. Isn't that a beaut? Yeah, it's got my name written right on it there. It's a Vaughn, and even got the A, the penultimate A, which proves if you don't know how to spell my name, you don't know me. It's a Vaughn hammer. Look there. It's got my name engraved in that. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what it says? Hammers made by Vaughn. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. That's a good point. I was born again in USA, so I was made in USA. Praise God. Okay, let's try and wrap this up. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, what are we saying? If you're miserable, you're not in faith. It's as simple as that. It's as simple as that. Now, is it easy? No. Like, you get somebody like, I've got to pick on Jesse. You get somebody like Jesse. You ever seen Jesse miserable? Your sister's here. Does he get down very often? Amy? No? Never, she says. That's really annoying when you meet people like that, isn't it? Isn't that annoying? That's annoying. He's sorry. He even apologizes for being... God, what a wonderful guy. I'm sorry I'm so nice. It's true, though. It's true. He's a Nathaniel. A man in whom is no guile. Now, another person... I can say this because he doesn't have any brothers... You know, a brother off the same tree can be just melancholic, you know, naturally miserable. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Okay, now put your arm down. I'll open my eyes again. Now, you know, I don't fully understand all that because I don't understand how some are born with such great personalities and some aren't. And I don't understand or whatever trauma's gone in our life. But what I'm saying is the tabernacle of David is your answer. The tabernacle of David is your answer. Not some other philosophy or empty deceit. The tabernacle of David is your answer. Now I want to try and wrap this up. Oh man. God, how am I going to explain this? I was talking in the first service about the day I got married, right? So Wendy and I knew it's each other for a long, long time before we got married. And so on the day of my wedding, Mr. Cool, calm, collected, cucumber Englishman. You know, it's a big deal I'm getting married today, so whatever. And so I turn up the wedding in my jeans as usual and I change into my suit in the back of my van and get out and go in the church. And it was that kind of like whatever. So I'm standing on the front. That door's behind me. Standing up front, my brother's my best man, everybody's there. And just, you know, yeah, well, can you get up soon? You know, whatever. Nah, she's pretty good on time and all that. Just chat. Another day in the life of... And all of a sudden, this really peculiar music started. You know, I never heard this on the jukebox. A little nod from the vicar, turn around. I'm like, yeah, okay, why are you wearing your shirt backwards? And I'm turning around, and I look at the door, and all of a sudden, in walks Wendy's father with Wendy on her arm, and dressed in this dress that I'd never seen in my life. She was just beautiful, and my knees buckled, literally. Aww. As I saw her coming. I thought you'd like that, quick rubber feet. Now is the chance maybe for you to hear rub your... Anyway, and my knees buckled, like, God, man, it took my breath away. But you see, that is a memory that is not taking my breath away now. Now, I want you to hear this. The difference between one of the most beautiful memories in my life, being handed my children at birth, embracing my wife, and whatever this world has to offer, the most awesome memory is that God loves me, man. Because you can't just remember that, because it isn't a memory, it's an eternal now. It's an eternal now. He didn't love me, he's not going to love me. He loves me eternally now. And when I discovered that, I suddenly thought, oh, all my photo albums suddenly became so naff. They were just remembering that. But it wasn't an eternal event. My salvation was an eternal event. And so, if you want to learn about the tabernacle of David that has no sides, nothing to stop anybody's access who believes in Jesus, there's a few things you really need to meditate on. One, God's opinion is non-negotiable. Stop fighting it. Stop nitpicking the Bible. It is true from soup to nuts. You either believe all of it or you believe none of it. Make a decision. You either believe all of it or you believe none of it. Okay, God's opinion is non-negotiable. Two, God's love for you is non-negotiable. You either believe all of it or you believe none of it. He did not love you because of you. He loved you because of Jesus. It's as simple as that. That's where the righteousness comes from to approach the tabernacle of David. Oh, Jesus. Three. Okay, one. God's opinion of you is non-negotiable. God's love for you is non-negotiable. And your approach to God is permanently available, no matter how much you've screwed up. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find the grace to help in a time that we've screwed up. It says in my translation. Do you understand that? God forgives your habitual sin. He forgives it as often as you go, ah! In case you think there's some other theology. And the last thing I want to say, one, God's opinion, non-negotiable. Two, God's love is non-negotiable. Number three, your approach to God is permanently available. Of course, repentance being the fact that you realize what you've done was wrong, not God's will, therefore God's presence is not there. And which is why it says that fornicators cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Because their conscience stops them from coming to the tabernacle of David. Can you see that? It isn't that then... All right, I won't go there. Jesus. My fourth closing statement is practice his presence. And I am saying this as a man who believes thoroughly in the word of God. If you're miserable, you're in the flesh. You're not in his kingdom. You understand? Let me just close on it one more time. May the God of hope. Let me tell you another thing. If you're a pessimist, you're not in the spirit. May the God of hope. You can't have hope if you're a pessimist. Right? It's a complete impossibility. May the God of hope fill you with what? Fill you. God with himself, with his presence. May the God of hope, Mr. Pessimist, may the God of hope, now optimist, fill you, not just speaking in tongues, with all joy. So therefore, a miserable person is not full of the Holy Ghost. Come on, please. Can you see that? I'm not saying you're not saved. God forbid I'm not saying that. But I'm saying you ain't not full of the Holy Ghost. You need to go back to Acts 4 or something. You need to get another shaking, So may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. If you ain't in joy, you ain't in believing. That you may abound. How's it end? May God of hope fill you with joy and peace, but you may abound through by the power of the Holy Ghost. So I want to close on that thought, saints, wonderful people, who live in a nation that is actually going to get worser and worser. And I've now been invited into a kingdom that is going to only be better and better. Is you have to make a choice which one you're going to go for. Either you're going to be an American Christian or a Christian that lives in America. There's your choice. Hallelujah. You're either going to say, thy kingdom come, so I'm going to be an optimistic, happy person with peace ruling my heart and mind, or I'm going to be an American. And then go read Forrest Gump's bumper sticker. Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Lord, forgive me sometimes. Just because it's Sunday, I still think like Vaughn sometimes. But Lord, this is the way I see it. It's the way I see it. And this is the way I want to express it. That we cannot use circumstances to evaluate whether we're in or out of the will of God. We cannot use our giftings to evaluate whether we're in or out of the will of God. We have to use the measuring stick of our optimistic joy and peace to demonstrate whether we're in the will of God. I've got to say one more thing because it's me. Let me say this. If I use my gifting as an illustration of me being in the will of God, then I could say, I preached 10 times this week, therefore I must be in the will of God. That's what I do. I don't have to be in the Spirit to preach. Some of you know that. I thought that might make you laugh. Because it's what I'm good at. You understand what I'm saying? So therefore, don't use your gift to say, well, I must be in the Spirit. What? It's your gift. You in the Spirit when you're full of optimistic joy and peace. And it's easy. Go to the tabernacle and find out. So Lord, shut me up.